Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's episode is presented by Andy Johnson, a missionary from Burkina Faso, West Africa. Let's listen now to Andy's message.
Well, good morning, church family. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. As we get started this morning, last weekend I told you that you'd get to see a new slide about our host country when everybody in the church started pronouncing the name of our host country properly. Well, that night at small group, a good friend of mine came up to me and she said that I was expecting too much. She said that we're Texans and we can't be expected to say all them fern words right. After I told her the word is actually foreign, I told her that I believed in this church, that I know 10th and Broad is healthier and more verbally gifted than your average church. And so let's try it together. On the count of three, I want everyone to say the name of our host country, which Ken refreshed for you, but I have refused to do so this morning. On three. One, two, three. Very well done. All right, let's go ahead and roll the video for them as a special reward. Through the magic of Google Earth and Greg Stanford's computer expertise, we're going to take you on a journey from 10th and Broad's parking lot, which we just left, across the oceans to Burkina Faso. It's a journey of 6,091.83 miles, give or take, as the crow flies. Now, unfortunately, we don't actually get to fly as the crow flies. There are, believe it or not, no direct flights between Wichita Falls and Burkina Faso. Typically, we have to go from a major airport like Dallas, either to Europe or to Morocco, oddly enough, and then on down to our country. Burkina Faso is a small country just south of the Sahara Desert, just north of luscious vegetation. And there we are. We thought about zooming into our home village of Dano, but you can't actually see anything. All right, this morning, I've entitled my sermon, The Toddler School of Missiology. First of all, yes, missiology actually is a real word. That subtitle is that everything I needed to know about church planting, I could have learned from my children. Now, I live among the Dagara people of southwestern Burkina Faso. And I'm a relatively new father, Elijah adopted from our host country, Amelie born to us, and a third one on the way. So because of this, I daily find myself reflecting upon how I'm raising my children, particularly when I see the skill with which Elijah throws fits. Additionally, our team has now passed the midway point of our initial commitment to the Dagara people. And so we're reflecting on what it means to plant churches among this people group. Interestingly enough, many of the lessons that I've begun to learn in the one apply to the other. Hopefully there will be something for you to glean out of these lessons and apply to your own lives. Number one, not everyone wants to follow my schedule. Elijah is an amazing sleeper. He always has been. From the time he came into our lives, he's slept through the night at least a minimum of 12 hours and taken at least one good nap daily. He often even asks for naps, or he tells us when bedtime has come. Our little Amelie, however, is an entirely different story, particularly in her early days. Over the course of her first few weeks of life, she quickly settled into a regular pattern, albeit not the one we would have hoped for. The first one night, she would sleep for 3 to 4 hours at a stretch, which we thought was pretty good. And the next night, she literally wouldn't sleep more than 15 minutes at a time. To this day, she needs far less sleep than her older brother, and she fights her naps and her bedtimes. Now, when it comes to church planting, this lesson that not everyone wants to follow my schedule applies in almost innumerable ways, particularly when you're planting churches in the third world. I sometimes feel that I ought to write at the top of my day timer James' suggested preface. You know what I'm talking about? If it is the Lord's will, Monday. If it is the Lord's will, Tuesday. I am regularly frustrated by what happens to my finely tuned schedule. For instance, the Dagara have 3-day-long funerals. Whenever an adult dies, their village commemorates their death a minimum of 3 days, sometimes even 4. As one can imagine, periodic 3-day funerals prove quite a detriment to a Westerner's weekly schedule of village visits. In the beginning of our work, I would become quite irritated, honestly, to ride into a village all sweaty and tired, feeling I've accomplished something simply by arriving, only to find a funeral in progress, an event which inevitably translates into no preaching time for me. This intrusion into my plans often really angered me. After all, I had scheduled this lesson series to end 3 Thursdays from now, so that my family and I could make a grocery run to the capital city, pick up what we needed. And now this funeral has gone and thrown a wrench into my overly scheduled works. Why, oh why, couldn't this person have died on a Wednesday to Saturday so as not to interfere with my Tuesday teaching appointment? Well, with time and some gentle guidance, I began to understand what an opportunity these funerals were for me to show respect and to cement old relationships and to create new ones and to show that Christians are compassionate and care about more than their daytimers. The realization that my day-to-day schedule is of relatively little kingdom importance has made me not only a more effective missionary, but I'd like to think a more spirit-led Christian, as I've looked for ways that the Spirit is intruding upon what I have planned for my days. Now, at present, many of the Christians even use these funerals as outreach opportunities. During a funeral, while various pagan rituals were going on, sacrifices to appease ancestors and things like that, the Christians will gather together to sing, to ask for God's mercy on us all, to take up a collection to help the family defray the cost of the funeral, and to pray for those who don't yet know the Lord. I pretty regularly thank the Lord that not everyone follows my schedule. Number two, lifelong patterns are difficult to change. When we brought Elijah home from the orphanage, he was 4 months old. And over the course of his young life, he'd understandably gotten used to a certain way of life. Now, we were told when we picked him up that Elijah is an unusually calm baby, that he very rarely cries, that you'll find that taking care of him is a breeze. And honestly, through those first couple of days of hustle and bustle and going from the orphanage to buying things like diapers and burp cloths and things that we would have bought had we known we were getting him, he really was pretty calm. He slept a lot. It might have been shock. I don't know, but he really was pretty calm. But once we got him home, and we were alone, just the three of us, and we tried to have snuggle time and quiet time and mommy and daddy time, the kid wailed. Every time it was just the three of us at home, he just wailed, and nothing would calm him down. We tried everything. We tried rocking him. We tried walking. And after trying all the standard tactics, it eventually dawned on us that he only screamed when it was quiet. And with 40 other children in his orphanage, he had apparently grown accustomed to noise of some kind 24 hours a day. So every time he would wail, we'd turn on loud music, and he'd go to sleep. Some of you may have noticed that as an active toddler today, Elijah will gladly supply all the noise that he actually needs. Now, when it comes to church planting, one of the things that I've begun to realize is that the process of salvation happens in an instant. There is that time when our sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. But beyond that, though, our lives are a continuing process of redemption, of changing those lifelong patterns of sinfulness. As Paul told the Philippians, we can be confident that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. Now, this requires much patience on our part, both for ourselves and for those that we're helping to lead into a deeper relationship with the Lord. But I'm slowly realizing, as I begin to get out of myself a little bit, that it requires even more patience on God's part, as he watches his children work out what it means in this place to be saved. Paul did, after all, tell those same Philippian Christians that God's good work would not be finished next week, but on the day of Christ. It's the difference between justification and redemption. We're justified in a moment when we take on our Lord in baptism, but we are redeemed over the course of a lifetime as God's Spirit slowly brings light to all of the shadowy places of our heart that we like to keep reserved for ourselves. C.S. Lewis put it this way, saying that God is easy to please and hard to satisfy. One of the most challenging and most rewarding aspects of our work among the Dagara is getting to walk alongside new Dagara Christians as they begin to discern for themselves how to honor God within their culture. Marriages, how and when they plant their fields, what they do at funerals, how they treat their children, all of these things have to be reconsidered in the light of the gospel. Now, it is a slow and at times a painful process that often seems to involve 4 steps back for every 5 steps someone takes forward. But despite that, God is redeeming his people. Just as he's doing in our own lives every day, God is redeeming the Dagara people. And it is our privilege to walk with these new Christians as they discern how the Spirit would have them redeem the dark areas of their lives. Number 3, being adopted provides equal sonship. Elijah had been with us a couple of months when we were sitting down to breakfast, he and I, and I was preparing to feed him a banana for the first time. I was suddenly struck with panic, afraid that I was going to be a bad parent that sent his son spiraling into anaphylactic shock. You see, I am mildly allergic to bananas, and I was worried that he could have inherited my food allergy. Several minutes later, it dawned on me that the odds of my adopted son inheriting my food allergy were pretty slim. He got his banana. This is indicative, though, of how he's become my son. I no longer think of Elijah on a day-to-day basis as my adopted son, although I'm, of course, aware of it. He is, simply put, my son. Now, every one of us who are Gentiles ought to be grateful for the fact that adoption is equally real as natural childbirth. A quick tour through Romans, if anyone were ever to dare to do such a thing, tells us much of what we need to know. Every Christian has been adopted by the Father in Christ, heirs together with him, true sons complete with all the rights of sonship. We are, every one of us, branches that have been grafted into the tree of life. And we were all once dead in our sins, but we're now made alive in Christ. You see, I know all of these things. I've studied them. I've memorized them. I've got chapter and verse. But I at times struggle to trust that fact when it comes to these new Dagara Christians. Now sure, given the fact that we have more training and we've got more experience interpreting God's word, the very same Spirit that indwells the members of our team, that indwells you today, is the Spirit indwelling the newest Dagara Christians. We have to remember that as heirs of the promise, the Dagara are gifted by the Spirit just as we are. And one of the ways this practically works itself out is in our trusting them to be led by the Spirit. It's an area of my life that's still a work in progress. And the story I want to share with you is one that I think may be a repeat for some of you, but it so beautifully illustrates my point that I really wanted to share it with you this morning. And it'll give those of you that tuned me out the first time the chance to catch it the second time through, provided you're still with me today. The village church of Muturi had a very interesting problem. They'd been a church for several months, and in their membership they had about 25 women and one man, one brave soul in this church of 25 women. Well, they looked around and they decided that this is a problem, that this is not a good situation. They've studied their church growth principles. And so they began to pray that God would call the men of their village into this church. And they asked for guidance to know how to reach out to the men of their congregation. After this time of prayer, they came up with a very interesting evangelistic approach. They decided to reach the men of Muturi through their stomachs. It's one of those cross-cultural things. They decided to throw a party commemorating their baptisms. And so they decided to blow the whole church treasury on one party. Every last franc that they had ever collected, they were going to spend on this one party. I pitched this idea recently to Jerry and Kevin, and it didn't go over so well. Now, when the Christians came to us and told us what they were going to do, they weren't even asking our permission. They were coming to tell us what they were going to do and to invite us to their party. But my initial reaction to wasting the whole church treasury on a single party was that this was a terrible idea and poor stewardship. I could even quote Dave Ramsey to back myself up. But feeling led to trust We kept silent, and we stood back to watch what the Spirit would do through this. And it's true, the party did take the whole church treasury, and even more on top of it, people had to bring money, people had to bring food out of their own granaries in order to provide for this party. But it also served to increase their standing in the village and to rekindle interest in what God is doing in the village of Mutori. The financial burden of this party was well worth it, as this church now counts among its members not only more than twice the original number of women, but about 7 or 8 men. As it has on so many occasions, the Spirit of the living God proved to be already active in these newly adopted children of His. I would equally encourage all of you to be open to the new ways that the Father of us all might be calling you to live out your calling as adopted children of the King, to recognize that the Spirit just might be leading you down pathways that are new and exciting, leading you to places and to ministries that you've never before anticipated. Number 4, live in the present. Live in the present. I've often found myself wishing that my son were just a little bit older. When we first got him, he couldn't quite hold his head up, and so I looked forward to the day when he could sit upright and look at the world. When he began crawling, I was looking forward to him walking so that he wouldn't get so dirty, which shows how much I knew about toddlers. And then now, as he's learning to speak 3 languages, I'm wishing fluency on him. Now, so many parents, including my own, have warned me not to blink, that soon enough I'm going to be dropping Elijah off at college. I'm going to be walking Amelie down the aisle. But I still find myself nudging them onward to the next milestone. But building on the advice of friends and my spouse, I've begun intentionally living in the now, enjoying my son's nonstop toddler talk in whichever language it happens to be, and getting excited when my daughter stands up and lets go for just a moment on those jelly legs. I'm trying to do the same thing when it comes to church planting. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm biased, but I believe I have the best job in the world. My job's got a lot of perks to it. I wake up in an exotic place every morning, at least different, not exotic, with the job description of planting churches and telling people who don't know about Jesus about Jesus. I get to ride my mountain bike to work. I live an hour from elephants in the wild. I drive a 4-wheel drive truck in a place where I actually need 4-wheel drive from time to time. On my good days, it is actually hard for me to believe that I get paid, somewhat, for what I do. But despite that, I've at times begun to find myself obsessing about the end of my time in Burkina Faso, about what I'll do once I leave the mission field. Now, our team has been very intentional about keeping our eventual phase-out in mind. A trusted advisor of mine, who will remain nameless but sitting back there next to Nikki Suttle, told me in a letter on the occasion of my 21st birthday that as it concerns ministry, never sink your tent pegs too deep. It's ironic considering how long his own tent pegs have been sunk here in Wichita Falls. Additionally, last month marked the six-year anniversary of moving to Burkina Faso, 60% of our initial 10-year commitment to the Dagara. The end of this job is hopefully at least 4 years in the future, but I'm already hunting and at times daydreaming of being regular middle class. But one of my goals for the coming years is to relish what a great thing it is to plant churches. I'll remember that look in someone's eyes when for the first time it dawns on them that even they can be forgiven for what they've done. When I'm there for someone once named the God's Love to change her name publicly to God Loves, I'm going to live in that moment. When an old man draws water from a well, something that is most definitely woman's work, in order to be baptized during the dry season, I'm not going to think about my next career move. And when I see 30 people get on their knees in order to be baptized in 6 inches of mud and water, I'm going to know that it doesn't get a whole lot better than this. And when I get to be there on holy ground as I say goodbye to a good friend and brother in Christ being called home to the Lord, I'm going to thank God for putting me there for such a time as this. And number 5, our last point this morning, I knew a lot more about parenting and church planting before I started doing either of them. Prior to having children, I would often return home from a party or a church activity and pontificate to my wife about what a poor job such and such was doing with his children. When I saw a boy that would not eat his vegetables or that hit another child, I judged the parent for not knowing what I, in my child-free brilliance, because I'd read the books, already knew. But now, though, it's my own son trailing sand throughout my in-law's house because he stuffed his diaper at the playground while I wasn't looking. My pride and joy is now the one who runs up to his playmates at church, Christian Dold in particular. He hugs them gently, kisses them on the cheek, and shoves them to the ground. It is my boy, the one who will carry the Johnson name on for future generations, whose favorite, most comfortable position involves his thumb in his mouth and his forefinger in his nose. As it turns out, I did not know nearly so much as I thought I did. Now, when this comes to church planting, as I left university life, equipped with my lovely bride at my side and my master's in missiology, you see, it's a real word, my master's in missiology in my back pocket, I was confident that I knew what I was getting into, that I was just about as prepared as anyone can be to go to the mission field. But now, 7 years into full-time ministry, I feel as if I'm beginning to finally get a handle on the things that I need to start learning in order to be an effective minister among the Dagara. Now, this turnaround is not due to forgetting things, although I've forgotten quite a bit as we've gone along, but it's actually due to the Lord doing a twofold good work in me of developing two things, humility and trust. First, I've begun to understand that truly humble people, truly humble Christians, don't have a low self-image. They don't go through life convinced that they're incompetent or unable to get anything done. It's really not about a low self-image. It's about no self-image. Truly humble people have no self-image because they focus entirely on the character of God, on the person of Christ, on who they are in Christ. They focus so much on becoming Christ-centered that their personal opinion of themselves fades into the background as of no importance. It's not that Christians cannot boast. It's that we boast in the Lord. Secondly, I'm learning to trust God. Now, despite saying most of the things that you're supposed to say when you go to the mission field or take on a new ministry or a new job, about all of it being the Lord's, as we left to go, I was really going to do this. This was my ministry. But it didn't take long for it to dawn on me that this task, this calling that we had, was far too great for me to accomplish or for even my team altogether to accomplish. But thankfully, following close on the heels of this panic, came the realization and the assurance that the work is the Lord's. No matter what you undertake in His name, the work is the Lord's. He calls us to be faithful, yes, but He promises to do the heavy lifting Himself. According to the promises in His Word, He will fight for us. We need only to be still. We need not let our hearts be troubled. We trust in God and can also trust in Jesus, knowing that He goes before us to prepare our places in eternity. And it's thrilling to me to know that because of the work that you as a church have done through sending Melissa and I, that some of those places are now prepared for Dagara children of God. Perhaps when my time to return home finally comes, I'll be blessed by the Lord to have my place prepared next to one of my good friends and brothers in Christ from Burkina Faso. So these are five lessons that have begun to work their way into my thinking as a missionary. Not everyone wants to follow my schedule. Lifelong patterns are difficult to change. Being adopted provides equal sonship. Live in the present and be humble and trust. I offer these things to you as lessons that the Spirit has been teaching me through my children. My prayer is that God will use them, and perhaps one day use my own children, to speak to you and to inform your life as you live for His glory and seek to serve Him where you are. Whether it be moving across the ocean to join us in Burkina Faso or moving across town to reach out to fellow Wichitans. May the Lord bless you and keep you.